Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back. Catholic Answers Live. Jeff's doing the audio. He's a computer genius. I don't know if you knew that, Tim.
Yes.
But he's like, let me learn how to do that audio stuff. So we appreciate that. And is this mic on, Jeff? Is it okay? Oh yeah, okay.
Yeah, so, one of the first days he was here, he showed me on my computer where the on off button was.
That's how good he is. That's how good he is. But there, he is good. The other day, I had a computer. I was like, this computer is not charging. I don't know what's wrong with it. He like plugged it in, and I was like, aha!
That's it.
You have been well trained. He was trained by the United States Navy, so he knows how to do computers. Amen, Tim Staples brother. Here with us. We're going to talk about the Trinity, and we've been doing this thing here at Catholic Answers where, you know, sometimes we take calls, but we don't get to dig in on issues. And
yes.
So we wanted to dig in on some things. And I'll tell you what, the hardest thing to dig in on is the Trinity, probably. That's this, for the human mind.
Yes.
Tell me something higher to try to grasp onto. There ain't nothing. There ain't nothing higher than this. So, Tim Staples, senior apologist here at Catholic Answers, thank you for coming in and doing this with us.
I could not be happier.
Really? You want to talk about the Trinity?
I do. This is the central mystery of the Christian faith. There is no higher truth than of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's a topic that a lot of Christians and Catholic Christians, but just Christians in general, are squeamish about, especially if you encounter a good Muslim Jehovah's Witness.
Right, they get accusatory.
Or a member of the Iglesia Ni Cristo or the Way International or so many other little sects who deny the Blessed Trinity, Unitarians and so forth. So it doesn't get any more important than this one, Si.
But I have to say, I had a teacher one time who told me, if you really want to be entertained, make sure you go to Mass on Trinity Sunday, because every priest struggles with how to preach on Trinity Sunday. It's hard. It's hard to talk about the Trinity.
Yes, it is. But I got to be honest with you. I love it.
Okay.
I do, because this is something that I dove into in my Protestant days, and I got to tell you this, and we were kind of lacking on the theological side when it came to the Trinity. Now, you do have some Protestant scholars who are right on the Trinity, but you have so many that aren't, and what you find is the ones that are right on are the ones that go to Catholic sources.
Oh, yeah. Right.
You know, it's the, right. you don't find a more beautiful presentation of the Blessed Trinity than the Council of Florence. When there, the Council Fathers are dealing with the Filioque and bringing the Greeks and the Orthodox back home, but in the process, they got into the key to understanding, as I always say, and I learned this in the seminary as well, the keys to understanding the Trinity, it's as easy as 1, 2, 3, 4.
See, wait,
it should be just three, but,
but
1, 2, 3, 4. You got one nature, two processions, three persons, and four relations. And that's all you need to know. But of course, there is a whole lot to dive into there. You could, you know, there are different ways to approach it. Biblically, of course, you see the foundation. But our theology of the Trinity, as it developed over the centuries, becomes really, really beautiful. And I got addicted to it, even in my Protestant days. But when I became Catholic, and then you dive into, you know, like I said, the Council of Florence, or St. Hilary of Poitiers on the Trinity, or St. Augustine on the Trinity, and down through the centuries, even, you know, up to the modern era, Congar and his work on the Holy Spirit, about 600 pages. But it's beautiful because he does more than just the Holy Spirit, but gets into Trinitarian theology, and it really is beautiful. So let's dive in.
All right, I'll tell you what. I'll give you a challenge then to start with, and that I think we certainly see this from Oneness Pentecostals, but others as well. Look, I've read the New Testament. The Trinity isn't in there. The Trinity is just not in the New Testament.
Yeah, and that is often, I'm glad you started there, because that is often the place a Jehovah's Witness at the door will start. Mm-hmm. And unfortunately, some Christians, as I say, and Catholics included, will be dumbfounded. But the bottom line is that the New Testament is not a self-help book, Cy Kellett. We've talked about this many times on this broadcast, but it's written by Catholics to Catholics in the context of Catholic communities in the first century dealing with particular errors, mostly, that have arisen in the various communities. And so you're not going to find a lot of things that Christians generally believe. Where do you find a teaching on Jesus being celibate, right? Yeah. Well, it's not there. You don't have it taught on. There's implications. He's the bridegroom. The church is the bride and so forth. But that wouldn't need to be taught on in the first century. Why? Because everybody knew it. Right? And so you don't get things like the hypostatic union, the Trinity. And what about this, Cy Kellett? How do we know, for example, that a non-apostle can write scripture like St. Mark, St. Luke? Where does the New Testament say that some dude, any dude, okay, well, he claims he hung out with the apostle. Well, where does it say that a mm-hmm. non-apostle can write scripture? Where does the Bible tell us that Hebrews is the inspired word of God when we don't really even know who wrote it?
Yeah.
And where do we say, and think of this, Cycle, and I'll stop at this, but we could go on and on. Look at 3 John. What does it have, a total of like 12 verses, I think? It's about 12 verses, never mentions the name Jesus Christ.
Right.
There were some in the early church who didn't think it should be part of the canon. Well, here it is. How do we know it should be part of the canon? It's called the tradition. Now, what you find, though, with the Trinity, and again, we could go on and on, what you have is just like we have with most of our doctrines. You know, and I got to say this, Cy, for those Protestants who will use an argument like this when they teach justification by faith alone—
You know? Oh, yeah, which is also is not only not in
found.
There.
The opposite yeah. is found.
Right.
We see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone, says St. James in James chapter 2, verse 24. But of course, justification by faith alone, it's plainly in the Bible. Don't you know that?
Yeah.
But having said that, yes, there is a rich biblical foundation for the Blessed Trinity. What you find at the core of the Blessed Trinity is the Father is revealed as God, the Son is revealed as God, and the Holy Spirit is revealed as God. And you know what I find, Cy, is that everybody I ever get into an engagement with agrees, whether it's a Jehovah's Witness, a Glazian, Unitarians even, they all agree that the Father is God.
Yeah.
So we're 33% of the way there, right? So yeah. All you got to do now is show that Jesus Christ is revealed as God, which is incredibly plain in the New Testament, and that the Holy Spirit is clearly God. And then what you have are the relations between the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's how we flesh out how the persons are related to each other. But you got to start with, in my humble opinion, and I've done this hundreds and hundreds of times with people of all different persuasions. Maybe I can tell you the story later of a Muslim that I engaged at a car wash here in San Diego. And we ended up, both of our cars sat there for about an hour and a half. They already dried both of our cars and, and stuff. And we were still sitting there talking because I was able to help this young man, at least in part.
Yeah.
I showed him, you know, that his understanding was we believe there are three gods. I at least dispelled that.
Right, right.
And such. But that, to me, that's where you start normally, unless, of course, somebody has their own particular. You know me, Cy. I always say you got to scratch where it itches, and the person you're talking to, they're the only one that can tell you where they itch. And so if somebody wants to start with, I don't understand how you can have three equals one, one equals three. Sometimes it's a conceptual thing like that.
Yeah.
That needs to be dealt with, or let's get to the biblical text. You know, it depends upon the person, but generally speaking, I always say, look, we already agree the Father's God. The Son is revealed to be God in some of the plainest texts of Scripture. How about John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Dude, that's like the first three verses of John, case closed, right? Who is the Word, though, that's being spoken of? Well, jump down to verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. There you have the Word, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, clearly revealed to be God. And I always like to point out here, in the beginning, because, you know, we get into the argument over the definite article with Jehovah's Witnesses, right? And
a God or God.
Yeah. We're not talking a God here. We're talking the God. But before we even get there, I do this with my Jehovah's Witness friends. Gosh, I love talking with people. So I really do.
I know you do, Tim. Yeah.
I really do. I'm thinking of particular times in my head right now in the living room of a friend's house. But anyway, in the beginning was the Word. You don't even have to get into arguments about definite articles, because right there you have a main, which is the imperfect form of the verb to be in Greek. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, what beginning? Well, there's only one. In the beginning. So in the beginning, when there was nothing, was the Word. And the imperfect form of the verb means a past ongoing reality. Well, when you're talking about in the beginning, there is no past because there was nothing. Amen.
Right.
There was no time. All there was is God. In the beginning was the Word, meaning the Word was God. You don't even have to go any further, but St. John does. In the beginning was the Word. Tells you right there, okay. Well, we're talking about God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And there you get introduced that idea, even though we're talking about before creation. So there is an eternal Word we're speaking of here that makes him necessarily God. There's the preposition with. So in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. So there we introduce, there's two persons, but one being. That's Almighty God. In one verse, dude. That's what is awesome. Did I just call you dude?
You've done that before. That's not a first thing.
How unprofessional.
As long as you don't call God dude.
That's right. But in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And then for clarity's sake, he makes clear, and the Word was God. And then he goes on to say that the Word was also the Creator, and we know that God alone, Isaiah 44:24. In fact, every Jew knows this. Not just from Isaiah, but from Genesis 1:1. But Isaiah 44:24 says, I alone, this is Yahweh speaking, I alone stretch out the heavens. Was there anyone with me? He gets a little sarcastic. Was there anyone with me? Of course not. I alone stretch out the heavens. My hand has done this, says Yahweh, Almighty God. So that's what you do. You got there. The Father is God. Now we have the Son, who is a distinct person revealed to be God. And then we have the Holy Spirit, this third person introduced to us by Jesus Christ. We already see him in the Old Testament, but it's not fully fleshed out, right? There's no Trinity in the Old Testament. There's implications and such, but it's not revealed until Jesus Christ and the New Testament. But The Holy Spirit is promised to us by Jesus, and Jesus clearly refers to him as he numerous times, John 16:7, John 16:13, and elsewhere. He says, it is better for you that I go away, because if I don't go away, he will not come, the paraclete, right, who will lead you into, now I'm conflating verse 7 and verse 13 there, he will lead you into all truth. Who is this person? Of the Holy Spirit? Well, he's fully revealed to be God. For example, and there are many texts, I just pulled out a few of my favorites. And I stole this from Thomas Aquinas. St. Thomas Aquinas points out in the Summa that in 1 Corinthians 6:9, you notice how St. Paul will say, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, which you have from God? Thomas points out, it is the prerogative of God and God alone to have a temple. And your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That tells you the Holy Spirit is God. Fascinating. Wow. That's Thomas Aquinas.
He's pretty good.
He's pretty sharp. Good. But yeah. 1 Corinthians 2:10 is another great one, and verse 11 especially. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what person knows a man's thoughts except the spirit of the man which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So notice, no one can comprehend God except the Spirit of God. Why? Because in order to comprehend God, you have to be God, because you're talking about infinite power being required in order to comprehend God. And that's the point. Now, I know some will argue, well, does that mean Jesus doesn't comprehend fully God? Does that leave? No. Notice, it just said, who can know the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man within him? Does that mean then that Jesus, the man, can't know the thoughts of our hearts? Does that mean? No, of course not. It's talking about how that only God can comprehend the thoughts of God. That's the whole point. The Holy Spirit is God. And real quickly, though, a couple of others. I got a bunch more. Let me just do one so we can move on. Hebrews 10:15 through 17 is one of my favorites. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them. And by the way, he's quoting there Jeremiah 31, 33 and 34. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. I will remember their sins and their misdeeds no more. So notice, the Holy Spirit also bears witness, for he says, this is the covenant I will make with them. I will take away their sins and will remember their sins no more. And there's lots and lots more texts like that that I have here if need be. But the bottom line is, what you have is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all revealed to be God. That is the core of what the Trinity is, and we developed, because we see in sacred scripture there's a relationship between the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and that's what gets fleshed out in the fathers of the church and in the councils.
Got to take a quick break.
Yes.
More questions on the Trinity for Tim Staples this hour on Catholic Answers Live.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you have a question but prefer to ask it privately? Catholic Questions can help. Go to CatholicQuestions.com to ask your question online, email us, drop us a letter, or give us a call. Longtime Catholic Answers Live apologist and author Jim Blackburn or another Catholic Questions apologist will be happy to assist you. Catholic Questions proudly supports Catholic Answers Live, so visit us at CatholicQuestions.com today. That's CatholicQuestions.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
I'm continually amazed and humbled at the way God can work through me to help so many people. Although I have no idea what the caller's questions will be that day, I trust that the Holy Spirit can use my education and experience to guide, challenge, or comfort those who call.
Mast Appeal with Colleen Kelly Mast, Saturday morning, 9 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples here. Who else are you going to go to when you got to talk about really the two things. The Trinity is two things. Both the biggest intellectual challenge in Christianity and the most profound and important essential truth of the Christian faith.
Amen.
So we're taking on some of that intellectual challenge. And I want to give you I want to get back to the thing you said about that Muslim guy that you were talking to at the car wash.
Yes.
Who, man, he didn't know what he was getting into when he went to the car wash that day.
We had fun.
But there is,
How do you address the person? And many Muslims will talk this way about the Trinity. Look, three doesn't equal one.
Yes.
That's there's one God. Three does not equal one.
That's right.
So that there is a logic to their question.
It is. And that was, I was glad you brought this up, because, in fact, that was one of his arguments, that there is a logical problem here with saying three equals one, one equals three. But in fact, that is not what the Catholic Church teaches. We're not saying three equals one. There are three persons subsisting in the one essence, which is God. But those three persons, and when one of the issues is that when we talk about person, we always, those who are, you know, uninitiated, you know, not Catholic, not Christian, the only way we can think about person is how we experience persons. And that is, this is Cy Kellett and I'm Tim Staples. And we think of two persons, we immediately think of two beings.
Yeah.
Right? And so then three persons would be three beings. And so, yeah, if we're saying there are three beings in the one God, we've got a logical contradiction, because right, there can't be. One does not equal three in any sense whatsoever when you're talking about the same nature of a thing, right? There can't be three apples and one apples on this table here at the same time and in the same way. So, no, you could have four, but you can't have one being three and three being one. But again, that's not what we're saying. And the point I made with this Muslim fellow, as I said, have you ever heard of the idea that in Christianity we teach that the persons in the Godhead are not persons in the same way you and I are persons?
Oh, tell me about that.
We are using the term in a very different way. We are persons by analogy. God is three persons in an unheard of sense. It's beyond anything we can fathom. And the wonderful thing about Muslims is, you know, you can get them here because they understand that God is unknowable, especially the Sunni say that God, not only is he unknowable, but his ways are unknowable. He's so far above us. This is what leads to a lot of their sort of, you know, a kind of positivism and a kind of, you know, something is true because God says so. God could tell you to go commit adultery with someone, and it's right because God says it is, which we don't agree with that, of course, because
Is that voluntarism? Is that what
you're talking about? Voluntarism, and it can result in a kind of positivism as well, that, you know, you go kill this person. Why? Because I said so and I'm the prophet. Give me your wife. Why? Because I'm the prophet. You know, that's in the Quran.
That feels like Joseph Smith to me.
It very similar. There is a similarity between Muhammad and Joseph Smith in that sense. But the bottom line is we're talking about person in relation to God. God is, he is, for our Muslim friends, yes, we agree with you that God is infinitely beyond us. And so when we talk about persons with God, the only way we can relate to that is by analogy, considering our own personhood. But what we have to understand is that God is person. As the Catechism of the Catholic Church says in section 239 and 240, that he is Father in an unheard of sense. He's not a father, you know, he has testicles, right? He's Father in an unheard of sense, far beyond anything we can fathom. We know what is revealed about his fatherhood, but we have to be careful that we don't make him, like many of our atheist friends do, a big dude up in the clouds. And he is not. So what's revealed in sacred scripture and by Jesus Christ to us about this Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is that each one of these persons possesses the infinite nature of God, so that they are not three beings. They are absolutely one being, but they are rationally distinct. Now, not rationally, but by relation. They are distinct. I got to tell you this story. I think I've told you this before, so I've told you everything, I think, before. But
if I only had a good memory...
I would have held on to all of that.
But I shared with him, you know, two of the most famous, theologically speaking, images to help people to understand the Trinity. One is the anthropological analogy that you find in St. Augustine's Confessions in Book 13, Chapter 11. St. Augustine used, people think of the psychological analogy. I don't like that one as much as the anthropological, and this is what it is. St. Augustine says, in understanding the Trinity, one way to communicate it is when we look at a human being, each and every one of us, we have three relationally distinct realities subsisting in our one being. And that helps us to understand, if it can be in us, you know, why couldn't it be in God? And to, of course, infinite degree. And this is what he meant by that. Cy Kellett, you have three relationally distinct realities: your being, mm-hmm. your knowing, and your willing. Right? They are really distinct, relationally distinct right. realities that exist within you. You existed before you knew anything, right? And you will to know what you don't know. You will to be. You can see how the intellect, will, and the being itself are really distinct from one another. But it's not like, well, part is in your shoulder and part is over here. No,
the whole of me is involved in all of them.
Is being, knowing, and willing. You know, when we get back, though, I need to fill in some
holes. I know. It's the Trinity. I know. You get a pass on anything today. Yeah. All right, right back with more on the Trinity with Tim Staples on Catholic Answers Live.
When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Do you have what it takes to defend your Catholic faith? The work of apologetics takes study, practice, and skill, but more than anything, it takes spiritual strength. The Soul of Apologetics, a new prayer resource from Catholic Answers, gives you the spiritual tools every Catholic apologist needs: prayers, meditations, and scripture-based reflections to build up the interior life. Order your copy of The Soul of Apologetics today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world. But it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun. And that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests, he does on-air debates, and he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples is our guest, and thank God for it, because we're talking about God. We're talking about the Blessed Trinity, the deepest, most profound mystery of the faith. That is not. I don't mean by mystery like solving a murder mystery or something like that. I mean something that we can begin to understand and know enough about to know that it's true and to affirm it, but that we can never exhaustively understand the God. So here's the problem that the Muslim guy that you talked to posed to you, and I think many Muslims would pose to Christians, is three doesn't equal one.
Right.
So you
try to work past that by first of all saying we're not saying 3 = 1. Well, that's not what we're saying. Not. We're saying being and person, they don't have to be the same thing.
That's right. That's and, right. They don't have to be strictly associated with one another as an individual being.
Yeah.
Because each one of us as human persons are individual beings. But in God, because and we'll get to that, this in a moment when we talk about what nature is in relation to what we're talking about here.
But there is only one God.
Yes.
And there are three persons. And you use the anthropological analogy given by St. Augustine. That is to say, look, and again, it's an analogy. So it's not an example of, oh, we have the same thing occurring in nature.
Exactly.
It's an analogy. And the analogy is I'm one person, but there are three relationally distinct
realities
about me
yes.
that I can't do without any of them. I'm not me without any. I'm not me without my being. I've never tried it, but I'm pretty sure I'm not me without my being.
That's a good way to put it.
Or my intellect, my knowing, or my willing.
That's right.
But yet, I am only one being.
That's right. So those three really distinct realities subsist in one being. And that's a way to help us to understand that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are really relationally distinct, but they subsist in one being. Right now, the strength of this argument is that it helps people to understand that. That you can have relationally distinct realities subsisting in one being. There's no rational contradiction here. This is reasonable stuff. But the issue is, but wait a minute. I don't have three persons in me
unless I
really need some psychological help.
Right. Yeah, right. I'm pretty sure you don't have.
That's right. So I don't. And of course, you still don't have three persons. You just need some help. But anyway, so the Catechism gives us another analogy. And, you know, we were talking during the break. In the history of the church, the analogy of the family was we were really squeamish about using. It, going all the way back, St. Thomas Aquinas explicitly says, do not use this analogy because people will insert sex into the Trinity. If you use the analogy of the family, well, if there's a father, there has to be a mommy. So which one of the persons is a mommy? And we've seen that over the years in some really bad theology that has come out of that very notion. And so Thomas was prophetic in that sense. However, I think we've grown up enough, and Holy Mother Church tells us in section 2205 in the Catechism, it uses the analogy of the family. And now, how does that help us? As long as we don't inject sex, because we're not talking, remember, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're not males, right? The Father is revealed as masculine, but not male. And even masculinity, we have to be careful not to inject, you know, testicles and such into that understanding of what masculinity is. Because, again, I refer people to section 239, 240 of the Catechism that says the Father is Father in an unheard-of sense. There are two essential things that are revealed by him revealing himself as Father. He is, number one, the Catechism says, the transcendent authority and first cause of all things. And number two, it reveals him as having the love of a parent for his children. And those are two very important things that are revealed by God about himself when he reveals himself as Father. But again, do not insert sex into. But and so as long as you obey that caveat, we have something wonderful here. And remember, I'm talking to a Muslim, not that you're Muslim. This was years ago.
You were talking to a Muslim, yeah.
I was at a car wash, actually, and we ended up, as I mentioned, our cars were done and dried, and we were still talking, and it was fantastic. But I pointed out to him, see, another analogy, and again, this is not, as Cy mentioned, we don't exhaust the Trinity with analogies. Analogies by nature fail when we're talking about the mysteries. That's all we can do is ultimately fail. But analogies help us to see certain essential components to the revelation that show us that the revelation is reasonable. And here's how you do it. Well, in a family, and I use my wife and my first son, Tim. When he was conceived in Valerie's womb, we had father, mother, and son, three distinct
persons, and now, whoa, three persons, not just relationally distinct realities, as we said, with being, knowing, and willing. But now we're talking about distinct, yeah, there are relational distinctions here, but they're also persons. My wife, myself, and my son, Tim. Now, each one of us is just as human. And I know my wife doesn't agree sometimes that I'm as human as Timmy is, but I am, honey. I am human, right? That's a joke, by the way. All right. But we are three distinct persons, but we each share the same nature. I'm not more human than my wife or my son, and my son's not more human than his mother or his father. We have the same nature. Now, of course, we qualify that in as much as an instantiated soul, there is something that is unique about each person. But even the nature in the person, but that's getting into heavy metaphysics here. Just know that we are all three human. And in that sense, we have the same nature insofar as that goes. So we are the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, distinct persons, but we possess the same nature. And you see, my Muslim friend, how that's not, there's nothing irrational about that. We can all possess the same nature, right? Oh, yeah. Yes, absolutely. Well, that's what we have revealed in the New Testament by Jesus Christ, that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as we've already talked about, are revealed to be distinct persons, but they too share the same nature. But the big difference is the nature they share is God.
Yeah.
Right? And so this is why we say the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are the one God. They don't each share in godness. They are God. They are the one God because they share, there I go, they share that one nature, which means they are absolutely one being. And that's why we don't even say they share the same nature. They are the same nature. But there you have it. For a human being, it's our nature to be a distinct being. So when we talk about a person, psychelet, it's the nature of a human person to be a distinct being from your wife and your child.
Right.
Right? That is the nature that you possess. But in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, their nature is one, to be the one God. And that's where, and we shouldn't shy away from the idea, there is a mystery here. We will never fully comprehend God as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, even when we possess God. Oh, we pray that we endure till the end and so are saved. And we possess God in the beatific vision. We will never fully comprehend God, but we will comprehend him without phantasm, without, you won't have an idea anymore. We're dealing with ideas right now of who God is. But if we endure to the end and we're saved, we won't have any ideas anymore. We will possess God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, without phantasm, without ideas. We will see him as he is. Never fully comprehending, because only God can fully comprehend, but we will comprehend him in accordance with the gift of grace that God has given to us and our cooperation up to the end of our death. This is why Mary comprehends God immeasurably deeper than all the angels and saints combined. And the more holy you are and gifted you are, the more you will comprehend God in the beatific vision. But I got to tell the folks this, because at the end of this conversation, we were having a great time, because he would bring up things in the Quran, and he was surprised because I've read the Quran. And you know, in fact, back then I knew it even better, because I had just done a really intensive study on the Quran back then. So I think God kind of set this guy up, because he couldn't believe I was quoting the Quran all over the place. You know, I can't do that as much anymore. From time to time, I go back and look at my notes and read a bit of the Quran. I'm fascinated. I'm absolutely fascinated by the Quran. You know, there are some things in it that are so beautiful. And then, of course, there's some things that are so crazy. But anyway, so we were talking, and I said at the end of this discussion, you know, does anything I said to you make sense? Can you see now how that we don't say that there are three gods, number one? That was his first argument.
Yeah, sure.
Is that you guys are saying there's three gods. And I can you see now? And he goes, I have to be honest. Absolutely. I can see that you guys are not saying there's three gods. You're saying there's one God. And he said, and you know what? He goes, you know, in my religion, we're asked to believe a lot of crazy things too. And I kind of sunk in my seat there a little bit. Here I thought, yeah, man, we're really connected. And I said, yeah, you know what? I see what you mean, because you understand as we do that God is infinitely beyond us. So that, and we connected here, Si, because yeah. I said, I know how the Quran says the thoughts of God are so far beyond us, we can never comprehend even the thoughts of God, much less his being. That, and that's what a lot of Sunni scholars will say. So naturally, when you're talking about his nature, God himself in Jesus Christ, this is what we believe, my Muslim friend, God himself in Jesus Christ revealed to us this nature of God. Of course, it's going to be beyond what we fathom. And yet, isn't it beautiful that Christ comes and reveals in his very life and being that which we could not have known without that incarnation? And that's what I challenged him to consider. The miraculous nature of this guy this guy, Jesus, right?
Right.
And how in the Quran he's revealed to be a wonder worker. You know, he performed miracles. Muhammad did not. You know, he fulfilled all of these prophecies. Now, of course, I know you say Deuteronomy 18 is fulfilled in Muhammad. Oh boy, that's shaky. But we both agree that Jesus Christ fulfilled these prophecies and performed miracles that Muhammad did not. And take a look at the Blessed Mother and how she's. So we had. It's kind of like. The Blessed Trinity to a Muslim, I find it's an open door into other mysteries that you can talk about. Because if you can break down that barrier and get somebody to actually talk, you've done a great service. And you have to remember the Holy Spirit is there with you.
Yes.
And all you right. have to do is get that door broken down to where the person will begin to consider it, and then you let the Holy Spirit do his work.
Because why would the person consider it if they thought it's an obvious logical contradiction?
That's
you
right.
have to get them past that before they can consider it.
That's right. Because and even with the one and three thing, once you explain that, no, we're talking about one essence, one nature, who is God, the three are relationally distinct realities. You have them in yourself, and you acknowledge that. So why is that irrational for God to have three relationally distinct realities
yes.
subsisting within him? And the dude had to say, you know what? He said, I'm not saying I believe it.
No, but
it's not irrational.
It's not irrational. Fair enough. I got to take a break. When I come back, I have several questions for
All
you.
All right, let's do it.
But I do want to ask you the connection between the Trinity and love, because you know, a lot of people say, "Look, why are you doing all this intellectual stuff? It's all about love." And and John says in the first letter of St. John, yeah. God is love. So I want to ask you this. Let me tell you how I'm going to put it to you. I'm going to say,
okay.
Tim, when we come back, I'm going to say, Tim, is there any relationship between the fact that we believe in the Trinity and Christianity is the only religion or philosophy that ever said the words, God is love? We'll do that when we come back on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
One of the biggest mistakes a Christian can make is to try to do good without God's help. Saint Therese said, when we trust only ourselves and not God, our soul becomes incapable of virtue. Her remedy? Works of charity. And the greatest work of charity is to share the gospel. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we encourage you to share the gospel with someone who doesn't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. StreetEvangelization.com.
Hi, this is Brother John Bosco Mills. In our world, there are so many words and so many images, and they all have different messages, and they're giving us different messages. We need Catholic radio because we need to hear the voice of truth. And the voice of truth is the one that tells us about Jesus and his church. And Catholic radio gives us that truth.
The world needs EWTN Catholic Radio, now more than ever.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. So I said to Tim, this is how I'm going to ask the question, and now I can't remember what I said, but I'm going to put it this. Is there a connection between the fact that we believe in the Trinity and there is no other philosophy or religion besides Christianity that ever came to the conclusion to say definitively God is love?
Yeah, there absolutely is. And this is an important principle. You know, Cy, we've talked about so many times the Catechism of the Catholic Church, I think it's in section 89, says there is an intimate relationship between the dogmas of the faith and our spiritual lives, all of them, each and every one of them in our spiritual lives. And if our spiritual lives, if we are open and welcoming to receive the dogmas, our spiritual life will benefit. There. So, you know, some people say, what does the Trinity have to do with my life, you know? It's, oh, my gosh. This question answers that question or begins to answer that question. Because, yeah, when 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, tells us God is love, that was a revolutionary statement never made in any. We were talking during the break. Even the pagans who, you know, have multiple gods, you got Zeus or Jupiter, same dude, in relations, but look at them. You know, they're fighting and warring with each other. They're not exactly the most loving beings you can imagine.
They're scary.
But when you have the great monotheistic religions, Judaism, Islam, Christianity, Judaism, there's no Trinity. Islam, there's no Trinity. In order for God to be love, see, in order for there truly to be love, there needs to be a beloved. I cannot love myself without, there has to be a reference to another being in order for there truly to be a relational love. And that's what love is to, you know, and by the way, you know, I know people who, well, I can love myself. Well, yes, and we have to love ourselves in as much as we are created by God and we exist, we are lovable, everything we love. But we're talking about love in the sense of a relationship between persons. That is the definition, and in fact, the New Testament's definition of love, not just Thomas Aquinas. St. Thomas gives us that great definition, right, to will the good of the other. But St. Paul did it long before Thomas. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 5, he gives a whole litany of, you know, love is this, love is this. But in verse 5, he says, love does not consider its own interests. And that's why I say that you can't love yourself apart from loving others. It doesn't exist. In fact, John Paul put it this way, man cannot find himself until he gives the perfect gift of self. So there can be no true love of self unless there is first love of another. Without love of another, you become a psycho. You know, you become a psychopath. We are made. Did you know, Cy, that, and I'm told this has been, unfortunately, scientifically verified, that if you take a baby, and this has actually happened due to the evil industry of abortion, the murder of innocent children, children who have been saved from abortion, made it through, burned up from saline or whatever, they'll set them down and let them die, right? And I have read that we are so ordered toward the other, toward love. That's what we're made. Why? Because we're creating the image and likeness of God, who is love, that baby will actually go insane before the baby even dies of dehydration.
How horrible.
It's so horrible.
But you can understand that.
Because when a baby is first born, he or she is reaching out for the other. And that's why that the joining with the nipple there
is such a powerful moment. And the baby, his eyes are focused, and they tell us it's the perfect distance between the baby and the mother for the eyes and the sight to develop and to come into focus with the mother who is nursing that baby in that exchange of love. And why is that? Because we are made in the image and likeness of God, who is revealed to be love. Why? Because the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit exist for all eternity as an infinite circle of absolute love. The Father, we call this the circumincessions of the persons of the Blessed Trinity. The Father pours himself out into the Son. The Son pours himself out back into the Father. And the Father and Son pour themselves into the Holy Spirit, who pours himself back into the Father and the Son in this infinite, absolutely, you know, loving circle of absolute love. So the Father already loves the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit already loves the Father and the Son in that infinite circle of love. And that is why he can be revealed to us to be love. Because if God from all eternity is simply one being in a strict sense, a Unitarian sense, then he can't love because there's no one to love. And that reveals so much to us, not only about who God is. In one sense, Cy, that's all God can do is love. I mean, his whole being is love. Now, of course, he has 14. It depends upon how many the attributes of God. Some count them differently, 14 to 16 attributes of God. Of course, he's just, he's wise, he's unity, he's, you know, all of the attributes of God are infinite in God. And I know Father Spitzer adds God is love as one of the attributes of God. I agree with that. I think that is. But if there is one attribute that kind of overrides, we say they're all infinite and such, it's love. Because that encapsulates the entirety of what God is in his nature. And I say what, but it's more than just what, it's who.
Yeah. Yep.
In his persons, he pours himself out in love. And so when we look at what God has done in history, it's simply the creation. Cardinal Ratzinger wrote a wonderful book called In the Beginning, and this is one of the theses in that book, and it's also in his book on eschatology. The two dovetail together. But he says that basically, what is the creation but God just being God? He pours himself out for the other, not expecting anything in return. That's what he does. That's what the persons of the Blessed Trinity, they pour themselves out absolutely. So in the creation, he knew before, of course there is no before with God, but that's another mystery, before the creation, he knew that one day the creation was going to kill him. But he did it anyway, because that's who he is.
Mm-hmm.
He pours himself out in love. That's what he does. He creates. And when we reject him, what does he do? He continues, as Cardinal Ratzinger said, he just acts like God. We reject him. What does he do? He keeps giving. He keeps pouring himself out. He sends. He sends prophets. He sends revelation and more prophets until he sends his Son. In who, just in the incarnation, just in the act of the incarnation, merited enough to save an infinite number of beings. Why? Because he merited infinitely in every second of his human existence. He merited infinitely. It wasn't a one-for-one bargain here, guys, when he redeemed us, okay? He poured himself out infinitely every second. That's why he said in John 10, 18, think not that you take my love, my life. I give it for a ransom for all, as a ransom for all. I give it. That's what he does. And he continues as the most beautiful pericope in all of St. Paul, in my humble opinion, is Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, which is just off the charts, right? Though he was in the form of God, he thought his equality with God not something to be clung to, but he emptied himself. That's what God does. That's the circumincessions of the Blessed Trinity. They pour themselves out. That's what they do. That's the nature of love. You give without asking anything in return. You just pour yourself out. And what did he do in the incarnation? He poured himself out. But that wasn't enough. He continues to pour himself out, as Paul will go on to say, even unto death, death on the cross. And as Catholics, we understand that wasn't enough. He continues to pour himself out through the instrument of his priest. He pours himself out every day, taking upon himself the form of bread and wine so that he can transform us from the inside out. All of this is revealed in God's revelation of the Blessed Trinity. In fact, it's the Trinity that's the first principle, and everything else flows from that. It's and beautiful. That's how we are to live.
I see that. I'm so happy we ended where we ended, because it is that the Trinity, in the light of the Trinity, the rest of it, from creation to redemption to the Eucharist to the sacraments, it all makes sense.
That's right. Absolutely. Man, this has been too much fun, brother.
Tim, I'm really grateful for it. Tim Staples, our guest. Check out his book, Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. That will do it for us. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.